We once again tonight turn to God's Word in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. We are drawing to a close to our series of sermons, or in our series of sermons on Ephesians 6. We'll have a couple of more after tonight's sermon yet. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Our text is found in verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What we said about the children of the Ephesian church last week was true of their parents as well. These were Gentile believers. God had, through the labors of the Apostle Paul, by his grace, grafted these Gentiles into the church of Ephesus. These were parents, therefore, that just recently were converted. Just recently, they had been called out of the darkness of their unbelief and into the light of salvation. Their ways in the past had been the ways of the world. They had been thoroughly imbibed with the ungodly practices of an unbelieving world. And this was true as far as their parenting skills were concerned as well. They had been taught by their sinful society and or an improper view of children and an improper view of raising children as well. The unbelieving professionals of their society had taught them wrong, even sinful practices regarding the instruction and the nurture of children. Now they had been delivered out of that unbelief of the wicked society in which they had found themselves. They had become new creatures in Christ. They, together with their children, had been grafted into the church of Jesus Christ and had become now of the same household and faith together with the Old Testament church. They, with their children, had been baptized into our Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul is addressing godly, believing parents. These parents had separated themselves from the wicked world around them and had joined themselves together to that institute in Ephesus. They, with their children, had placed themselves under the rule of the elders in Ephesus and under the official preaching of the word. So, once again, we cannot overlook the purpose of Paul in writing this letter to the congregation there in Ephesus. In it, Paul explains the boundless grace of God. He had revealed his mystery to the Gentiles and to the church. And that mystery was that he, by his grace, is grafted into that Old Testament church of people that were no people, the people that were uncircumcised, the people that had never been a part of the church and now had become a part of that church. And now he instructs these new believers as to proper conduct in the church. And as far as parents are concerned, the proper conduct of believing parents. The calling of parents is given in a very short, simple manner. Paul points out what parents may do or may not do as regards their children in the first place. Something that their sinful society was busy doing, but which they now may not do as believing parents. And then, afterwards in this verse, he points out in a very positive way what ought to be the calling and the way, the method that parents are to instruct their children in the Lord. So he points it out from a negative point of view and he points it out from a positive point of view. What is the calling of parents? It's not a very long verse that we have before us. And it does not contain any kind of deep, deep doctrinal truths. It's very practical in its nature. But this one verse before us, people of God, lays out very clearly the basic principle of all nurturing of children, a principle upon which all of our instruction ought to be based. So it's in seed form. As we will find, it implies some very simple day-to-day practices that parents must keep in mind while they are raising their children. Not just to make them better children in the home either. And not simply to make those children productive members of society. Although, if one were to follow the practices that are given here in this passage of God's Word, those things follow. But the point of the Word of God here tonight is this. How do you instruct your children in order that they might become good members in the church of Jesus Christ? We noticed that in regard to children last week. What must they do to be members, good members in the church of Jesus Christ? Now we receive instruction that's given to parents. We consider that instruction under the theme, nurturing our children. And we're going to follow the format of the verse before us, considering, first of all, negatively. How do we nurture our children, or what is the wrong method of nurturing our children? So negatively in the first place. Then positively, what does it mean to nurture our children? And then finally, fruitfully, how that will bear fruits in our children. So negatively, positively, and fruitfully. Paul, in this verse, addresses fathers. Fathers. provoke not your children to wrath. This is not to say that mothers are not included in the injunction that we have before us in this particular verse. But since the wife, in Ephesians 5 already, is viewed together with her husband as one flesh, the Apostle Paul does not find it necessary in this verse to address fathers and mothers. It's assumed that when he addresses fathers, he's addressing mothers. Besides that, there is a fundamental principle that is being set forth already in this address, and that is, father is the head of the home. Not only has God placed him in a position of authority and rule over his wife, so that he becomes the head of the wife, but in doing so, places him in a position of authority and head over his entire family. So much so that the Apostle Paul, when saying we must look for good office bearers in the church, must find men in the church that rule their homes and families well. So the man, the father, is the head of his wife, but is also the head of his children. That being said, of course, this is not just a command that is addressed to fathers. And mothers do not escape this particular word of God that is addressed to fathers. In a very real sense, we could say that the Apostle Paul is saying, parents, provoke not your children to wrath. We do not need to pursue tonight the whole matter of the right and the authority of parents to rule over their children in the home. That is a right, obviously, that God has given to parents, and we considered that in detail last week in connection with the injunction of the first three verses of this particular chapter, where the Apostle Paul reiterates the command, the fourth commandment, or the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of the second table of the law, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Honor father and mother. Children, obey your parents. That's your calling. So there's an authority there. And we're not going to repeat everything that we said about that again this evening. But this verse does reveal to us how a father and mother will use that authority now that God has given them in a righteous way. In other words, we're talking about the proper use of that authority in the home and in the family. That's revealed to us in a very short phrase here in the verse that we consider. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a key phrase in the instruction that is given to parents here in this passage. All proper training of children must be to this end, to lead those children to the Lord. Christ must be the object of all our training, of our nurturing, and of our admonition, and other motives than that not rooted in Jesus Christ are improper motives and improper training. And that's what these new converts now in the church of Ephesus, these new converts to Christianity, had to learn first of all. Their instruction was going to be different. All the parental instruction and care and admonition and even discipline are for bringing our children to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of it all. Now, I can anticipate, of course, the reaction of the wicked world to this very simple instruction given us here in the Word of God. What? Are you ostriches? You've got your heads buried in the sand somewhere? We must train our children for success, and we must train our children for fortune in this world. We must teach them how to get ahead in this world. We have to give them everything that will give them the edge, We have to give them proper self-discipline. We have to give them the knowledge in order that they might make their way successfully in this world. Religious instruction? That has nothing to do with life in this world. Why would you have to do that? You're better off letting your children find their own way from a religious point of view. It really doesn't matter what they believe that way anyway, because it hasn't anything to do with their life in this world. That, people of God, is unbelief speaking. The Scripture is replete with passages that teach that the most important goal, the most important end of all instruction of children is to teach those children their sin, their salvation, and that in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. In every way that we lead them and in everything that we teach them, that must be the end, the goal, and the purpose of our instruction. We bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. There's no doubt about it that we must see our children trained properly in the things of this present world. Trained in the subjects that are necessary for them to make a successful living in this present world. We must hone their unique talents and abilities and skills in order that they might develop this present creation in which God has placed them and given to us, God's people as well as everyone, that mandate to develop this creation in the service of His name. But all of that must be done in the Lord. All things are subject in heaven and on earth to Jesus Christ, and we must subject ourselves in all things to Him as well. We must first and foremost, above all else, teach our children that our rank and our position in this world, that our talent and our time in this world, that our money and that our affluence in this world are all subservient to the cause of Jesus Christ, to Christ Himself. Why? Because He's Lord. That's the name that the Apostle Paul uses here intentionally in this verse. Christ is Lord. He rules over every aspect and every sphere of life. God has given Him the rule at His right hand, and He sits in the heavens right now, and He rules over everything that takes place here in this present world. And it is this that the authority of parents must be used toward in instructing their children properly. And when it is not, then that authority of parents over their children is, in fact, abused. And it surely is abused today. And not only is that true within the wicked and unbelieving world of our day, but it's happening in the church world more and more frequently as well. Why? Because parents have failed to see that believers must instruct their children from a whole different point of view than what the wicked of this world instruct their children. They must instruct their children in faith, always in faith. Train up a child in faith. Use every means at your disposal to teach your children from childhood, infancy on, all the way through, in the fear of the name of God. And neither ought we, and we can do this so well, we're very good at doing this, neither ought we, again, to compartmentalize our lives and say, well, hey, look, this little part of my life I'm going to relegate to the religious instruction of my children. But that religious instruction really has very little to do with their academic instruction. And that in turn has little to do with their sports. That has very little to do with labor in this life. All of these are various compartments, and they really don't touch all that much on one another. Here's a time for this, here's a time for this, here's a time for that. Instruction in every area of life, Paul teaches us, must be permeated with Christ through and through, because He is the Lord of life. He is the Lord of instruction in math and science and history. He is the Lord in the realm of academics. He is the Lord in the realm of labor. He is the Lord in the realm of entertainment and sports. He's Lord. And everything that we teach our children in any realm here must be geared toward instruction in the fear of the Lord. Bearing that in mind, we heed the word of God we have before us tonight. For fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's how parents abuse their authority over their children, by provoking their children to wrath. Now, of course, that needs some explanation, because when we look at this passage rather superficially, it may seem as if this command is really quite simple and not all that important. We might read this to say this: fathers, do not tease and do not aggravate your children by incessantly prodding them until they get angry at you. And mothers, don't do that either. Don't sit and tease and prod your kids until they get angry at you. Maybe that is true, and maybe that is the case, but that certainly is not the instruction that's given here in the Word of God before us tonight. It's not referring to playful banter on the part of a father and mother with their children, teasing them off and on in their lives. I've done that often enough in my own life. Colossians teaches us, in a parallel passage of this, of what the Apostle Paul really means in this. Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children, lest they be discouraged. There are certain ways, people of God, of treating our children that will make them bitter and resentful and rebellious. And when we raise our children in that way, then we raise them actually to become angry. Not just that they suddenly burst out in anger against us and yell or strike out against us or rebel or maybe passively don't listen to us. That's not what the Apostle Paul here is referring to. You see, he's talking about the type of behavior of parents toward their children, which as a result of it, those children begin to seethe underneath the surface. They begin to build up an emotional and even a spiritual obstacle between themselves and their parents, or their parent, depending who's doing it. And they will become so bitter inside that when they become of age and are able to strike out on their own, they're fairly bursting to get out of the home and get rid of parents and everything that those parents have taught them because of their particular treatment by father or by mother. That young person who's grown up with that bitterness and that anger that seethes underneath not only forsakes father and mother in his anger, but forsakes everything that mother and father represent, which means the cause of Jesus Christ as well. The child becomes angry, rejects parents in that anger, and then rejects the Church of Jesus Christ and rejects God too. Fathers, provoke not your children to that kind of anger. That's what the Apostle Paul has in mind here in the passage that we study tonight. But But what possibly could parents do to provoke children to walk away in anger from them as parents, not only, but from the church and from God Himself? What can they possibly do to cause that? There are two scenarios, from a practical point of view, against which wisdom itself dictates in our treatment of children. And there are two extremes. First extreme is an overly harsh and critical attitude of our children as they grow up. John Gill is an old Presbyterian minister and wrote a series of commentaries. And he states this particular sin of parents in this way. I quote him. "We can provoke our children to wrath by unjust and unreasonable demands, by reproachful language, by frequent and public chidings, by indiscreet and passionate expressions, and by severe cruel blows and inhuman usage." Point well taken. There are parents that in their zeal, because it is zeal for good parenting, go to this one extreme. They do not allow their children any freedom in the first place to live within the bounds of God's law, but they're always watching over their kids and every little move that they make and constantly criticizing them. Always negative, criticizing them for everything that they do. And that starts when those children are already little. They publicly humiliate their child in the presence of others so that they can try by means of that to force that child to change his or her behavior. They never speak a word of encouragement and certainly never a word of tenderness towards their children. The time that they spend with their children is not time that they spend playing with them or becoming interested in what the child himself or herself is interested in, but it's spent entirely in criticizing that child. So that when that time that is spent with that child is finished, the child is aching for the approval of father or for the approval of mother and not getting it. No encouragement, no bolstering up in the way that they are pursuing. And of course, with that harsh and cruel treatment, which is to one extreme, there is also physical abuse oftentimes. And when I say that, that does not mean that a parent ought not to spank a child when punishing them for rebellion or sin. The Word of God teaches us that parents ought to spank their children in love, not abusively, but in love. Neither does it mean that the proper discipline ought not to be administered to children when it is necessary in their lives. Discipline is indeed a part of the instruction of children. But it does mean that screaming our lungs out at a child or beating them until they are black and blue is inappropriate and is sinful behavior on the part of a parent. The result of that kind of treatment of our children is that it causes anger to build up inside of them. Not an anger that necessarily lashes out at mother and father, but an anger that seethes beneath the surface. And bitterness begins to reign in their heart. And when the years of independence finally come in up, then those people or those children of ours reject the cause of Jesus Christ. Not just simply the cause of parents, but the cause of Christ. And no matter how much a father or a mother may have preached to their children about God and keeping the commandments of God in their lives, they leave it all behind because they want nothing to do with that kind of a life under which that they've been raised as children. That's provoking children to wrath. Fathers, mothers, provoke not your children to wrath. The second way that parents can provoke their children to wrath is to the opposite extreme, and that is to be soft and indifferent to the behavior and the sins of their children. That is, of course, equally a reason that wrath begins to characterize our children. In this instance, the children rule the home, and the children dishonor their father and their mother. And the parents seem to run after every little whim and wish of their children. Already when they're little, they're doing that, chasing their kids all over the place, trying to quiet them down when they're throwing their anger and their tantrums at their parents, and become unruly in the home. When the child makes a demand, father and mother are right there. They rush to satisfy that particular demand of their child. They spoil their children by giving to their children everything that their hearts desire without withholding a thing from them, without ever saying no to that child. When it comes to discipline, there virtually is no discipline. Such parents allow their little Johnny or their little Susie to do what they want to do at home. And if it is blatantly wrong, or if their behavior might embarrass them a little bit, then they say, no, no. But they do it in such a non-authoritarian way that little Johnny and Susie keep right on going what they want to, doing what they want to do, and absolutely ignore father and mother. And neither is that admonition backed up by harsher discipline. If, and I say if, a spanking is administered, it's nothing more than this little soft lap on the behind, which the child can hardly feel. It certainly doesn't hurt the child at all, and the child goes running away merrily the way that it is. Along with this improper mode of parenting comes careless indifference. The parent takes little notice of what the child is even doing. Children may be pulling on their parents' shirt sleeves and making their demands and crying and screaming at their parents, but somehow their parents have tuned them out. They don't even hear the children anymore. They really ignore those children, and they let them go. Children get into everything, and they virtually rip the house apart. And the parents, while the children are ripping the house apart, bury their nose in a television set or in a book and ignore their children altogether. Either that, or the parents find a little bit of reprieve from all of that noise and disobedience in their household by parking their children in front of a TV set and letting their children watch TV for 6-8 hours a day or more. And then as the children get older, let them lose themselves in video games and all the rest of that. And then father and mother can go out, and because there's quiet in the house, and they can go out and they can do their own thing. There's no wholesome time for play. No activities together with the children where father and mother actually become involved in those activities with them. Just TV. That's good enough. When the children grow up to be teenagers, another phase of life, again, they are left entirely on their own. They may go anywhere that they want to go without even having to give an account to father and mother as to where they're going. On the other hand, this kind of parent will always defend their children no matter what. Even if they show trouble, even if they show disrespect to others who are in authority in the school, let's say, or in the church, or perhaps even at work, the parent will defend that child to the end. My kid wouldn't do that. Their kids can do no wrong at all. Discipline is ignored. In the teenage years of such children, they are allowed to go out and commit fornication and drunkenness and party all night long, no questions asked. Parents are soft. Parents are indifferent to their children. That was the sin of Eli in connection with his two sons. And this, too, provokes children to wrath. How? Because when they develop in this way, they develop a disdain for the Word of God and God's commandments. They have never been led by their parents, after all, to know their sin, to acknowledge their sin, to be punished for their sin before God. So they see no need for God, and they see no need for Jesus Christ, because they don't see and they don't understand their own sin before God. They see no need to lead a holy and a sanctified life. They become angry with the church, which will insist on godly living on their behalf. And when that church, because now they're teenagers, begins to hound them for their particular sins, or begins to discipline them for their particular sins, such young people become angry with the church. And they leave the church, blaming the church for their own sins. And that oftentimes with their parents blaming the church as well. They in anger leave God. And they in anger leave the church and forsake the cause of Jesus Christ. Fathers, mothers, provoke not your children to wrath. But rather, Paul says, bring them up, raise them now in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's the positive injunction that we have before us this evening. This is the way that we teach our children to become good members of the church. Nurture. Nurture here in our text refers to the actions of mother and father. They must, by their actions, teach their children to lead a disciplined and godly life. Nurture actually means discipline, but not in the sense of punishment. Discipline in the sense that we talked about it a couple of weeks ago in connection with the discipline that we find in the church. They must teach their children in every way to lead a disciplined, godly life in every sphere of life. And that begins with a godly example. Always does. Our children are quick to see our inconsistencies as fathers and mothers. When father and mother are seen living in communion with God, then believing children are imitators of that. And they desire to live in communion with God as well. my children will desire a godly marriage. When I am an example in my marriage to my children. My children will seek out the church and to become an active part in the church when I show to my children by my example how much I love the church and how much the church is a part of my own life. My children will seek out proper entertainment for themselves in this present world when they see me and my wife seeking out proper entertainment for ourselves in this present world. My children will be faithful in their church attendance when they see me and my wife faithful in our church attendance. And so the list can go on and on and on and on and on. Examples. That's what it means, that we nurture our children in the fear of the Lord. And when I say this, people of God, that we must set this good example, I do not simply mean by that we have to go through these outward motions in our lives, these mechanical tapes of motions. I'm saying that in connection with all of these, we show our children that we are living in intimate communion with God and with Jesus Christ Himself. No doubt about it, you understand, that I am called upon as a parent now, for example, to read and to pray with my children. That's my example. I'm called upon to set aside every day of my life a time that I can spend around God's Word, reading it not only, but in fervent prayer together with my wife and with my family. Quaint saying is really very, very true, you know. Family that prays together stays together. Or one that I've just recently saw, if your family Bible is falling apart, chances are your family is staying together. But simply going through those outward motions, I'm going to have devotions here. I'm going to go to church twice every Sunday. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do... Just simply going through those motions, that's not enough. It's not enough. All of these activities of our lives in the home and in the family come from a life that's devoted to, finds its source in and its goal in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. I dwell together with my children at home. I spend time with my children at home. I am with them in my rising up and in my lying down again at night. But when I am with them in the Lord, so that I'm always showing to them my love for God and for the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. That's not forced. It's not mechanical. It's not artificial. It's natural that they see that in me. I am there as a parent. You know, that's the purpose of having a father and a mother at home with each other. Because when there's no time, because father is out working, there is time with mother. And father and mother, between the two of them, are with their kids. With their children. And I take time to show real interest in their life and what they're doing in their life and to shape and to mold them in their life. And when I send them off to school, then I am deeply aware that this too is an area of life that I must lead my children to Christ lest they become discouraged. God must be taught in their studies. And I, as a parent, because I love the Lord, I desire that for my children as well, that God be taught them in their studies. I want that for them. And I will seek out a place where I can try to find that for them. Now, I know that enters into a whole new area of discussion. We're not going to get into that either tonight either. But I'll seek out a place for them where they can receive a godly education, if at all possible, where God is taught in every subject that they are learning in the school, so that that may have an impact on them. An impact on their life as a whole, not just their life in the home, an impact on their life as a whole as they go out in this world and they work in this world. And an impact in their place in the church as well. I will exercise wisdom in how I deal with my children properly in every phase of their lives. I'll exercise wisdom. Because you see, every phase of their life is different. From an infant to a toddler to a little child in grade school to a teenager, every phase is different. And God give me the wisdom that I'm able to deal with every phase in a proper way so that I can nurture those children in the fear of God's name. I can't spank a young man and a young woman in my home anymore. They've reached the years of discretion. Now I reason with them. And I speak with them. And I give them a certain amount of freedom so that they can exercise those things that have been taught their whole life long. And I trust them as long as they're trustworthy. All the while I'm teaching them. All the while. To be a good member of my home and family. To be a good member of society. To be a good member of the Church of Jesus Christ, because they're going to carry the torch for me in the generation to come. And all the while, I'll keep my eye focused on that one spiritual goal that I have in my life for my children. Bring them up as good citizens of the kingdom of God in this world. That's my desire above all things else. Encouragement. Tenderness, care. Yeah, but chastisement, firmness, and steadfastness as well. Those are the things that I teach or I attempt to ingrain into the heart and into the life of my children. All to shape and mold our children to be fruitful in the kingdom of Jesus Christ in this world. See these children sitting here, parents? Not a lot of them, I realize that. But you see these few children sitting here? You see our youth sitting here tonight? God willing, they're the future church. God willing, when we get old and gray and we die, they will be sitting here in our place and carrying the banner of Jesus Christ in our place in the generation to come. That's how Christ gathers His church. That is the foremost task of God's people in their home and in their family, to teach their children to be the soldiers of Jesus Christ who will be willing to take the banner when those old soldiers die and when their fight here on earth is finished, that they'll be willing to take that banner and carry it high in the generation to come so that the generations following might see and know who is this Jesus Christ who has saved us from the wickedness of this present world. We could say more about that, but we do have to move along tonight. We talk a little bit more yet tonight about bringing our children up in the admonition of the Lord. That's the nurture of the Lord. What about the admonition of the Lord? A couple of weeks ago, in talking about the discipline of the church, we also spoke about the fact that discipline was administered in two ways. In the first place, by means of word, the preaching of the gospel, and in the second place, by means of action, that is, Christian discipline or excommunication out of the church. That's true of the church. That's true in the home and family, too. You bring your children up in the nurture, that is, by your actions of the Lord, and by your admonition, that is, we train our children by the means of the word that we administer to them. That's what the admonition of parents points to, our instruction of them by word in the ways of God and their place in the church. Instruction starts in little ways. And it starts when our children are very, very small. Already by 2 or 3 years old, and I know this from my own experience as a parent, already by the years 2 or 3 years old, those children can sing simple songs of Zion and can even recite simple Bible passages such as, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." They can learn passages of that sort at a very, very young age. By the time they reach school, our children should be standing side by side with mother and with father, and they ought to be reciting the Apostles' Creed together with us in church before they're even in school. They should know the Lord's Prayer so that they are able to pray that for themselves. They should be singing together with the Church of Jesus Christ the doxologies which we sing every Sunday, after all. These are things that are involved in the spiritual instruction, the admonition of our children. And the church helps parents in this instruction as well. They do so not only in the preaching of the gospel on Sunday, but also in the catechism alone. Parents need to teach their children the Bible. They have to know it. They have to know Bible history. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, all the historical accounts of the Scriptures. That's a part of Bible knowledge, you know. Catechism helps in that tremendously. We ought to be faithful in taking our children to catechism and faithful in teaching them their catechism lessons as well, so that they come to that catechism class prepared. When our children are now prepared to learn their math and history and sciences and languages, that will prepare them for their place in this present world, the admonition of the Lord must be administered to them. That is the why behind the establishment of Christian schools, after all. I don't know how many Christian schools actually abide by that goal anymore today, but that is the reason behind Christian education. Teach our children the fear of the Lord in all the various academical studies that they have. But that kind of instruction, you understand, consistent, well-rounded instruction in the things of the kingdom of God, that's the kind of admonition, the instruction that parents are to give to children as they grow up in their home and in their family. And it always must serve to teach our children by word of mouth the wonderful ways of God. There's the calling of parents. We're reminded of several passages in the Psalms in that regard. Psalm 77, verses 11 through 15. "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." So we teach our children the great wonders of God, the sovereignty of our God as He rules over all things, not only creating them all, but leading and directing everything that takes place in this world, and that with His great and His almighty hand, He holds us and He leads us like His flock. That's what I teach my children. That's the instruction that I lay upon them. I teach them this with regard to the Church of Jesus Christ. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers there, love. Look at the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world, and look at its power. Jesus Christ Himself, who is the towers and who are the bulwarks around that city. Look at them. Walk about Zion. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Why? And you may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, O church. He will be our guide even unto death. That's what I teach my children. That's what I teach them about the church, so that they love the church and want to become a part of the church. And I teach them this. Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. I have hope in my life, unlike the wicked of this world that will perish right together with the world. I have hope. And that's the one desire that I have in my life, children of mine. That I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever to behold His beauty. That's where I want to be. That's what I seek in my life. That's what I want you to seek in your life too, children of mine. That's what I teach my children. That's the content of my instruction. Every effort must be bent to direct our children in those ways of the Lord. That's the purpose. That's the goal, you understand, of believing parents. And it's so, so much different than the goal of unbelieving parents in this world. So much different. Day and night difference. That then will lead to the fruit of such instruction of children. And the fruit is this, obedience. I know that God does not work by His Spirit and grace in the heart of every one of our children. And we can give all of our children good, sound, solid instruction in the fear of the Lord. And there are those in whom God does not choose the work of our children, and they don't remain with the church. They leave in rebellion. But when that happens, believing parents will have a clear conscience, you see. Oh, they know that they've instructed their children in all kinds of weakness and sin. Parents know that. And children will someday know that when they become parents too. Parents don't do a perfect job, but they have the right desire. So that if one of our children then by rebellion walks away, after having given them that faithful instruction, then so is God's will in that. But nevertheless, God has given a promise to His church. He's given a promise to us. You do this. You instruct your children in this way. Specifically, I promise you that I will save in your generations. What a beautiful promise that He gives to the Church of Jesus Christ. When we take our calling seriously, we're going to see our children and our children's children grow up together with us in the Church of Jesus Christ. May not be every one of them. He doesn't promise us that. But He does promise that He will save our children in our generations. And when you and I administer the correct instruction within our homes and within our families, the result will be that our believing children will walk in obedience before us. And when they walk in obedience before us, then we have a peaceful home and family. It's not dysfunctional. It's a home that's orderly. A family that, as the church itself, is run decently and in order. What a beautiful home that is. It takes that kind of instruction. Diligent, day after day, may grow weary. But there is one more fruit in the proper training of our children. And that is faithfulness to the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is all about. We pointed that out throughout this entire letter that we've preached on. He is all about the church. He's defining the church, and he's defining our place in the church. Children will indeed take the place of their parents in the church and will carry the cause of Christ into the next generation. And they'll become good members and fruitful members in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the church will grow from within, not just simply looking for growth from without here. We're looking for growth from within. Young men, young women, the church, we're looking for growth from within the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the principle behind proper child rearing in the church. That's the biblical way of instructing our children. May God see our fellowship and see and understand its need, that we might grow by means of parents who take their calling seriously to instruct children, and then children who in turn will obey their parents in the Lord. That's the fruit that we pray for here. Amen. Our God and our Father, bless Thy Word as it has gone forth now in this evening hour, that we might indeed be instructed in that Word, and that we might walk in faith before Thee, our God. Wilt Thou continue to guide us and to keep us according to that Word too, as Thy children and as parents in Thy church, so that as we walk in Thy ways and in Thy precepts, they might guide us in all of life, and forgive us when we have sinned, and where we have failed again in this respect. We are thankful for the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that covers us in all of our sins and weaknesses and infirmities, and makes us righteous before Thee, our God. May we go forth in that righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray, amen.